I'm trying to live a good life and be a good person. So why has this happened to me? I wonder how many of you have ever felt that way, thought that way. Or even now, maybe some of you are feeling that way. Probably everyone here has at one time or another wondered why something has happened in their life or the life of a loved one. And if you're a Christian, maybe you've thought something like this. I'm trying to honor God in my life. Why has He allowed something like this to happen to me? You know, no one is exempt from life's harsh realities. No matter how faithful he or she may be to God. This is made so very clear in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Some stories in the book of Daniel are well known because if you ever went to Sunday school, you've heard a number of stories from Daniel. For example, the three young Hebrews who were thrown into the blazing furnace of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about them. They were very faithful, godly young men. They were working hard for King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were honest workers. And in the end, they were rewarded by King Nebuchadnezzar for their faithful service by being thrown into a blazing furnace because they wouldn't bow down to this huge idol that he had made of himself and which he required everyone in the kingdom to bow down to. And you may remember their famous words to the king as they stood before the furnace and were given another opportunity to worship the idol. They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And the king became furious when they said this. And he had them thrown into this blazing furnace. But the Lord honored their faith. Many of you know this story. By appearing there in the midst of those flames with them and protecting them completely from any harm caused by that fire. And in Daniel chapter 6, which we'll be looking at this morning, we will see Daniel being treated in a very similar way for his faithfulness to God. The story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den is probably just as famous as the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a story that is always taught in Sunday school. But both of these stories make it very clear that God is with us in the midst of our trials, our losses, our grief, and our pain. And he can and will bring good out of what appears at that time to have nothing good at all in it. If you have your Bible with you, please open up to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. By this time in his life, Daniel is now in his 80s. He has lived probably about 65 years, serving various kings of Babylon with integrity, while at the same time being faithful to the Lord. And Darius is now ruler of the empire, and Daniel is serving him just as he served King Nebuchadnezzar as a faithful high-level government official. So, starting with verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So it becomes clear early in Darius's reign that Daniel is a much better administrator than the other commissioners and satraps. And the Bible describes Daniel as having an extraordinary spirit. It doesn't describe what that means, but I can imagine what it means is that he was serving with wisdom. He was serving with honesty. And he probably had a wonderful work ethic. And because of this, the king plans to make Daniel the number two ruler over the entire kingdom, just under himself. And so we see here how a life that is lived for the glory and the honor of God is a life of excellence. And God calls all of us, wherever we are, to serve him with a life of excellence. And so in the darkness of this pagan empire, Daniel's life shines bright and strong as a testimony to his God. Let's move on to verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So the other administrators are jealous of Daniel. When they learn that Darius intends to promote him over them. And it doesn't take too much imagination to figure that these guys probably knew that if Daniel was number two over them, that they probably would no longer be able to use their positions of power in the government for their own personal gain, because they knew Daniel was so honest. But there was really nothing they could accuse Daniel of. He's completely faithful to the king, and he is neither negligent nor corrupt. But in verse 5, we see that they find something they can use against Daniel. These men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So the only thing that these men can use against Daniel is his faithfulness to God. What sets Daniel apart is that he honors God in his daily life, and it makes him stand out from those who don't. So here's a question for us to consider. What would happen if someone scrutinized our work life, our family life, our finances, our relationships, what we look at on the internet? Would they say of us, "He is committed to honoring God in all he does," or "She desires to please God in all she does"? It's something to think about. So the first principle we see in this chapter is this: those who honor God will shine for God and bring him glory. Maybe you're not used to doing this, but on the outline there's an empty space. So if you want to write in the answer for later, that's what you can do. So those who honor God will shine for God and bring him glory. Philippians 2, verse 15, tells us that we, Christians, we should be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. So those who honor God in their daily lives are going to stand out in the sinful, dark world in which we live. And Daniel's life showed this to be true. So back to our story. The Bible says these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him in this way. Verse 6. "King Darius, live forever. all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law, the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Okay, so these government officials flatter the king and propose that he establish a statute making him god of the month, so to speak. And they propose that anyone who disobeys this statute be executed. But there's something wrong with their claim in verse 7, isn't there? All the commissioners, prefects, satraps, high officials, and government and governors consulted together? No, they left someone out, didn't they? Daniel was not in on that agreement. And because of his pride, it appears that King Darius didn't notice that his top official is not one of the men standing before him making this request. So we see in verse 9 that Darius signs this document, making it an irrevocable statute. So the second principle we see in Daniel chapter 6 is this: living a God-honoring life doesn't protect us from life's injustices. How unfair it is that Daniel could be possibly condemned to death for doing what has made him the exceptional man that he is. In other words, his praying to God, his worshiping God, is what has made him this special person, this extraordinary person. So we must never forget, life isn't fair. Life is not fair, and God has never promised that it would be. That's a very important thing. God has never promised that life would be fair, even to His children. But God can and will use the things that we consider to be unfair for His honor and glory in our lives and in the lives of others if we will cooperate with Him and trust Him in the midst of those trials. And so the trap is now laid for Daniel, and his enemies are waiting for their chance to catch him praying to God. Verse 10 says that when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went back to his house, where he had the windows always open toward Jerusalem, in his roof chamber. And the Bible says that Daniel continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So it doesn't appear that the king's statute causes Daniel any sleepless nights and no inner turmoil at all. Because Daniel had made the decision over 65 years before that he was going to live up to his highest calling as a child of God. He was going to live with God's help in a way that would bring honor and glory to God in everything he did, everything he said. That was a settled decision in his life 65 years before, when he was a young guy taken captive to Babylon. And so when he hears about the king's statute, Daniel doesn't have to pray about it or think about, what should I do? It was a fixed decision in his life from years before. He simply goes about his life as if the decree had never been signed and put into effect. He continues to pray to God. So what happens next? Verses 11 through 13 say that Daniel's enemies spy on him. And they find him praying to God just as they knew he would. They knew he would pray. They knew he wouldn't compromise. And so they spy on him and they see that he's praying. And so then they go to the king to tell the king about Daniel. Verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Now, without reading ahead, how do you think King Darius is going to respond to this news about Daniel disobeying his decree? What will this proud king, who gladly went along with his official suggestion that no one pray to any god except him for 1 month, what will he do? You might expect him to become furious like King Nebuchadnezzar did in chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before the idol. How dare Daniel do this? Throw him in the lion's den, is what you might think Darius would say. But that's not how he reacts at all. Verse 14 says that Darius is deeply distressed. And he spends all day trying to figure out how he can rescue Daniel. So Darius is grieved. And he realizes his officials had lied to him and tricked him into signing this decree. He might also be distressed because he realizes that all that has happened because of his pride. Whatever the reason, it's very clear that Darius cares very much for Daniel. Possibly because Daniel has become more than an official. Maybe Daniel has become a trusted friend. So, verse 14 says that Darius sets his mind on delivering Daniel for the rest of the day, trying to figure out what he can do to save Daniel until sunset. But there is nothing that he can do because such a decree cannot be undone for any reason. So, at sunset, after Daniel's accusers remind the king of his duty to carry out the decree, Darius reluctantly does what he has to do. And in verse 16, we see that Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but before the lid was shut, King Darius said an amazing thing to him. Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Now think about that. Pagan King Darius is encouraging one of the most faithful followers of God in the Bible not to worry because God will protect him. He's praying, in a sense here, for Daniel. So this is a tremendous testimony to Daniel's faithfulness to God as he served King Darius. Darius knows not only that Daniel believes in a God, but that this God is powerful and faithful to his followers. He knows that Daniel is the man that he is because of his God and because of his faithfulness to his God. So the third important principle for us to keep in mind as we live our life for the glory of God is this. Never underestimate the power of your personal example. Have you ever been tempted to think that those you live with, those you work with or go to school with, aren't being impacted by your life at all? I have, and I imagine every Christian here has as well. At those times, We need to remember Paul's words in Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. If we are walking with God and seeking to honor Him in our life, our life is making a difference. People usually won't tell us that it is, but they're watching us. And some of them will be moved by what they see and hear. And someday, they may even put their trust in Jesus Christ. Of course, I can't guarantee that they will repent. That decision is between them and God. But if we are walking humbly and faithfully with the Lord, God will use our life and our testimony to reveal Jesus and His love and His power to others. And this is what Daniel's life of faithfulness did in the life of King Darius. Daniel 6:17 says that a stone was put over the mouth of the lion's den, after which the king and his nobles sealed it with their signet rings. And I can imagine Daniel's enemies gloating and rejoicing on their way home that their rival had been dealt with once and for all. And I want you to note here, God did not prevent Daniel from having to go into the lion's den. From the start of chapter 6 to this point in the story, God did not prevent Daniel's enemies from plotting against him. And He did not intervene to save Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den. There's nothing in chapter 6 to indicate that God spoke to Daniel and told him everything's going to be fine in the end. It appears that faithful Daniel, who had done absolutely nothing wrong, faced this unfair treatment without complaining to God and without complaining to the king. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with no promise that he would survive it. The same is true for Christians today, isn't it? No matter how faithfully we walk with the Lord, there are times when He allows things to happen and He gives us no clear promise that He will deliver us from those specific trials. But we need to keep these facts in mind. First, trials usually are not the result of some sin in our life. Also, they are certainly not a sign of God's unfaithfulness to us. Rather, trials are often something that signal the beginning, not the end, of God's activity. On a feelings level, when we encounter unwanted problems, sadness, failure, etc., our first thought is often that God has let us down, or He is not working on our behalf. We feel that if God were doing what He should be, He would have protected us from this sadness, or He would have protected us from this accident, or whatever. We tend to feel God's love and His hand at work during the so-called good times, and we doubt Him in the bad times. But in Scripture and in the lives of many of us here, I think we see that it's often trials that open up the door to God's involvement in our lives. It's in times of trial that we are shaken out of our complacency or our lukewarm Christian life and begin to really seek the Lord. Which means that it's in times of trial that we have the opportunity to see God at work in our lives and in the lives of others. So back to our story. In verse 18, We see that the king spends the whole night fasting and without his concubines. He's probably berating himself for his pride and foolishness because he'd allowed himself to be flattered by these wicked administrators into making this foolish decree. And it had resulted in his friend being thrown in the lion's den. So he's worried about Daniel. He doesn't sleep the whole night. And I think there's a good chance he spent a good part of that night praying for Daniel. And the Bible goes on to say that as soon as dawn broke, Darius runs to the lion's den to check on Daniel. And he orders the stone to be removed. And he gets down on his hands and knees. And he calls out with a troubled voice, I'm sure, into the darkness below, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And suddenly the king hears a sound that I'm sure is like music to his ears. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Imagine the relief that King Darius must have felt when he heard Daniel's voice rising up from the darkness below. Verse 23 says that Darius was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And so just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3, who stood before King Nebuchadnezzar completely unharmed by the flames, Daniel stood before Darius completely unharmed. And after making sure that Daniel was safe, Darius dealt with the wicked officials who had lied to him and tried to get Daniel killed by casting them into the lion's den. The Bible says that the lions grabbed them even before they reached the bottom and devoured them. And so chapter 6 of Daniel ends very much in the same way as chapters 2 and 3 and 4 did, with a pagan king praising the true and living God. That is a theme throughout the book of Daniel. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And chapter 6 then ends with these words. Verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And though chapter 6 ends with these words, I don't think the main focus of chapter 6 of Daniel is on his success. Chapter 6 begins with King Darius making a decree, and it ends with him making a decree as well. But, oh, how different those decrees are. God has changed Darius' heart and thinking greatly because Daniel chose to remain faithful to God no matter what might happen to him. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were used to impact the life of King Nebuchadnezzar more than 60 years earlier. And this is the main point of chapter 6, I think. God wants to use those who are his children by faith in Jesus Christ to impact those around us. He has a purpose in the trials that he allows in our lives. And so I'd like to close with this final principle. Hardships in the hands of God can become tools for God's use. God has the ability to use our hardship for His eternal purposes in the lives of those around us, as well as in our own life. When things don't go the way we want them to, God wants us to trust Him and not question His goodness or His love. In those times, He offers us the grace and strength, the increased faith that we need to do this if we sincerely want Him to give us those things. And the question every follower of Jesus needs to consider is this: am I willing to allow God to use me no matter how hard the trial I face may be, to help others come to know and love Him too? Again, am I willing to allow God to use me, no matter how hard the trial I face may be, to help others come to know and love Him too? Friends, when we stand before the Lord one day, the hardships of this life will be the farthest thing from our mind. When the Lord says to us, look around you at those who are here because you let me shine through your life, none of our suffering, none of our pain, none of our loss, none of our sacrifice will matter at all. We see in Daniel 6 that God holds our life and our death, our todays and our tomorrows, in His hand. And He wants us to trust Him in the midst of our trials. He is in control, no matter what the outcome ends up being. Sometimes it will be what we hope and pray for, and sometimes not. But in either case, God is still in control. He is still faithful. He is still loving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life is sometimes hard and even unfair, even when we're trying to live our lives in a way that honors You. Even if we are Your children, we and those we love face hard, sad, and even tragic circumstances. Father, I thank You that You never abandon us, especially in hard times, but You walk with us through our difficult days. So Lord, like Daniel, help us to remain faithful to You no matter what happens. Please shine Your light and truth through us, and help those around us to seek for You until they find You. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.